In the fourth chapter, again, let me read to you from James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, as we have taken note of already these few verses, from verses 7 through verses 10, have some ten imperatives, exhortations, if you want, commands, that are being brought to the attention of believers, to the Christian church. James is writing to the believers that he no longer has personal access to, as he once did, as they're scattered throughout the nations and out of the people, many of them in far off places, and many of them only few in number. And he wants to reassure them of the Lord's presence and the mighty and glorious truths of Scripture, that as they face the opposition from men in general, they had the hostile pagans and Gentiles, they had the unbelieving Jews that many times they had to go up against, particularly these were converted Jews. And the other Jews felt that they had abandoned the faith, and in many cities wherever they went, the chief difficulty they faced was from the unbelieving Jewish community, and also from the culture that much of paganism at that time, or the unsaved Gentiles, the nations were heaped in false worship, and the cultures were so involved with them. And later on, of course, even in the Roman Empire, as the emperors gained more power and authority, they came a threat to the Christian faith because they claimed to be God and godlike, and the people looked at them for their solutions of their problems. And they would cry out, "Caesar is Lord." But the Christians knew that only the Lord was God. Caesar is not the Lord. Caesar is not God. And only the Lord is able to provide for us in this life and the life to come, salvation and the blessings that we need. So they need to be encouraged, and they need to look forward and look ahead and not be persuaded or influenced to embrace the world. From the very beginning, there has been a separation of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, God's people and the world's people. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Satan. In Genesis chapter 3:15, in the whole of Scripture, revolves around that and is unfolded from that. Even our Lord taught very clearly that you were either for him or against him, and the world hated him and they'll hate the world. So there's always been that conflict, or what we call separation, or antithesis between the two, and James lays that out very clearly. In the beginning of this chapter, there's the friendship of God, the friendship of Christ, the friendship of the Lord, or the friendship of the world. You can't serve two masters, and you can't straddle the fence. And so we have to recognize that the exclusiveness of our faith and the exclusiveness of Christ. And that's where we come down. And the Scriptures are true, and the Scriptures teach us these things, and God gives us initial grace to be saved, and he's able to continue to give us grace. And then as we come to the end of verse 6, he reminds us that God resists the proud and gives more grace unto the humble. And that's the problem. James is teaching us exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ had taught us in the book of Matthew, in the great Sermon on the Mount. And we've already looked at this in relationship to the Sermon on the Mount. You can continue to do so as you go down one teaching, one declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessedness he pronounces upon those who are poor in spirit, or those who recognize their lowliness or their meekness and are brought low so that they are exalted by the Lord. So we're going like in a circle. Where we began, we're coming all the way full circle as he ends verse 6, and then 7, 8, 9, and 10 has these 10 imperatives, these 10 exhortations, these 10 things that we need to know and that we can do and should do as Christians to receive God's grace and to testify to his word and see the work of God continue. And then he brings us back full circle to this last imperative that we have here in verse 10. We ended in humility, and now we have a call: humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, just like the Beatitudes, so is this passage of Scripture. God never commands us or instructs us or warns us to follow him and to use the graces that he gives us and compared to the world without at the same time giving us a promise. And it's true even with the Beatitudes. That's why we call them Beatitudes on this Sermon on the Mount, because they each begin with a word of blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a parallel. Now, we didn't go through every one, a teaching, a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you could as you look at this passage in James. Because James, as he's comparing the friendship of the world and enmity with God, and the enmity of the world and friendship with God, of course, is teaching us there is blessing, there is promise, there is reward. God brings us into this state of blessedness, and God maintains us in this state of blessedness, and God challenges us with these exhortations, but he does so with the promise of continual grace and continual blessing. You noted that in verse 6, when it reminds us God resists the proud. And again, there is a contrast between the humble and the proud. And you, whether you start way back in the Old Testament, whether you see in the Pentateuch or in the prophets, or particularly in the Proverbs, or in the great book of Psalms, again and again we say, unfolded for us and exposed to us, the chief and the root of all sin. All sin comes from the beginning on this idea of the lack of humility or the idea of self-centeredness, selfishness, narcissistic spirit, of pride. Whether we go back even in the heavens themselves and recognize that what unfolds to us in history and in the pages of history in the New Testament, in the third chapter of the book of Genesis and forward, is the pride and the selfishness in heaven that was exercised by the archangel and an angel God who had created above all the other angels with his power and beauty, as he sought to be God and didn't recognize his submission, his dependence and subjection to the absolute authority of his creator, Almighty God. And Lucifer rebelled. And Lucifer, in scripture, becomes, of course, a Satan, the great dragon, as it's unfolded for us throughout scripture. Principally, remember when we study the book of Revelation, and Revelation chapter 12 that spoke about the great dragon, the slayer, the murderer from the beginning, the father of all lies, because he's not of the truth, he's not of light, he's of the darkness. And he goes up against the Lord Jesus Christ and the people of God. But of course we recognize he can't win, and he doesn't win because of the power of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that was the sin. That was the sin certainly behind Adam and Eve, who they were tempted to be like God, to have the authority and the ability to act and determine what was right, what was wrong, and to be gods. And out of pride, the sinful act of pride, they thought they could be like God. And what happened? They fell. Not only for themselves, but for all mankind. Judgment falls upon them. And that's what we see in our own day. That's what we see in our own day. Whatever field of endeavor you find yourself in, why do leaders rise up economically and politically to act like little gods and take the place of God and order and direct people to do the things, the opposite things that God has instructed us in? And they want to set themselves up to even change the very... How far can we go, really, in the history of this world? That man has the audacity that they can change what has been determined and what is set from the beginning when God made man male and female. Now he has the ability within himself to change the very creative act and determine for himself what he thinks he is and what he thinks he can do. What is it that men think they can dictate and take your money and spend it the way they want, not only to make themselves rich, but they know better than you do in the things that God has committed unto you to exercise its use? That they can command to take a livelihood from this person or that person and determine a man whether he will have his own business or no business at all. We're in a terrible state, and the reason being, and it's unfolded in history and certainly being unfolded on the world stage and in our own nation, as the pride. It's not humility. is not seeking God's will or seeking to acknowledge the true God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who believes we can change the stars and change the power of the seasons and the climate to save ourselves and to save the world. Pride. Of course, one of the reasons we see this is because of the judgment of God upon man, who in pride, who determines what life will be born and what life will die, will determine, and in a nation and a people who have been blessed with the blessings of liberty and Western civilization and the power of the gospel, and going their own way and determine their own commandments. And whether you could take any of the commandments, you could take them one by one, and you could take them all together, and you see how man has flaunted their sinful pride and their so-called ability and authority over the authority that belongs to God Himself. No wonder there's judgment. No wonder there's judgment. And of course the churches of this country and the churches around the world have led their way in their rebellion and their pride as they sought to fight against God and fight against His Word. Draw nigh to God. Submit yourself unto God. Draw nigh to God. See this? He's building up. These are all affected. They're all included. If you're going to draw nigh to God, if you're going to cleanse your heart and cleanse your hands, if you're going to resist the devil, if you're going to submit to God, if you're broken over sin and you seek God's mercy, it's because you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. Now, this is true in the fact that for all us who, of course, profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been humble. We have been humble. Blessed are those who are in poor in spirit. Unless God humbles us in regeneration, and yes, God shows us how bankrupt we are of self and dependent upon Him. He is God. There is none like unto Him in heaven and earth. He alone is full of knowledge and wisdom. He alone is full of power. He alone has brought all things out of nothing into existence. He alone maintains the things that He has brought into existence. His purposes alone is being fulfilled. He alone will come back in the day of judgment, and all mankind will stand before Him, either in Christ or outside of Christ, in the provision that He has provided for His people. God has humbled us. But we need to continue to recognize the lack that's in us. Again, some of these scriptures are so familiar to us. From time to time we look at them because they're all essential. When the Bible and when Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, and remember again, these are epistles to the churches. Now certainly they are to be preached, the Word of God is to be preached, and the Word of God reaches out beyond the churches and presents the gospel. But unless until God works in a heart, we can't understand the gospel. But he's reminding, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians church, he's reminding them continually. He says, just remember your calling. Verse 26 of chapter 1. For ye see your calling, brethren, the calling of Christ, the calling of God. It's a high calling. It's a precious calling. It's an eternal calling. It's a peaceful calling. It's a gospel calling. There's nothing greater. When John writes in his first epistle, he's so overcome. He says, beloved, what manner of love is this? He's writing to other believers. That we can be called the sons of God, children of God. But in order to be exalted, say, remember this verse, back in James, calling, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Jesus taught that if we're to live, say, we have to die. And so the Bible reminds us at all times, remember your calling. It wasn't because you were so great. You were so great. I'll never forget that many years ago. It seems to be just yesterday, but it's probably nearly 40 years ago. And not four, but 40. And I went to a meeting I was invited to, and they had a guest speaker who could sing. Well, you don't worry about that here. And he sang this little ditty. And the whole time I sat there, and the whole time since then, I hear them singing this ridiculous song that certainly wasn't glorifying God, but was glorifying Himself. And in the nature of this song and the nature of his little talk and his little testimony, so-called, he was giving praise that God saw in him some great thing he could do for God. And so the Lord set him aside for the Lord's use. Well, there's nothing in us. All I could think is, there's nothing in us. We don't see God. We don't understand. We have no ability. Remember your calling, brother. We are the nothing. He is the everything. We are creatures. He is the creator. Say. And apart from grace and love and mercy, there's no hope. Remember your calling. Don't get too, you know, if I was writing this, to paraphrase it, don't get too big for your britches. No matter who you are. That's why I like to go down. I just have to look in the mirror to see that. I just have to come to church to see that. I just have to go look at the ocean and be reminded of how puny man is and how puny that I am before the Lord. But He has brought me to Himself. And it's all of God and His grace. So it reminds us He's chosen the base thing. This scripture, you read 1 Corinthians, the end of 1 Corinthians 1. And there's nothing in it that builds up a self and selfishness. And then it's all, as we read, that no flesh will glory in God's presence. On the day of death, and then on the final day of judgment, when the Lord comes back and we all stand before Him, we're not going to say, Lord, we've done this and we've done that and we've been pretty good and we've been better than this guy over here. And no. Because there are those who are going to try to do that. And what does the Lord say? I never knew you. I never knew you. They take credit where credit certainly isn't due. No, the only glory that we have is the glory of the Lord. He is our salvation. He is our redemption. He is our sanctification. But God has blessed us. And so we recognize we need to daily humble ourselves. True humility is the opposite of hypocrisy. It's the opposite of putting on a mask. There's scripture in the epistles that remind us not to have faith unfeigned. And that term is the term for a mask, to put on an act, an actor. You know, people admire actors. We've always had actors who can turn on the tears and act out a role that they are not. Some little children can do that. Maybe we did that as children. You know, maybe we did something we shouldn't have, or we wanted something that we had to ask for. We could put on a great act. And some children, some people do it all their lives. They learn, you know, they can cry and think that they're, it's, Cain did that, certainly, as he was being punished in his punishment. I think I mentioned that last time. Punishment was too, but there was no true repentance. There was no true lack. He was not meek of heart and lowly of heart. He was not humble. He turn it on and turn it off. And yet we have in this scripture. See, it's all together, blends together. We're to submit ourselves to God. We're to draw nigh to God. We're to cleanse our hearts and our hands, ye sinners. Be afflicted and mourn, have true repentance and recognizing that it's not just all laughter and gay. There are serious things of life, and the serious things of eternity need to be dealt with. And we need to humble ourselves. True humility. Humility is a quality, is an attribute, is a mark. It's one of the first marks. And the true marks, besides faith itself, of a Christian. Of a Christian. How often I have referred to, and I did it not so long ago in the study of James, I made mention of this chapter this morning in Sunday school, the second chapter in the book of Philippians, when Paul is teaching us a relationship to each other, and let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Look at the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ when he became a man, as he humbled himself and was made like unto his brethren. And he taught us a lesson that nothing should be done through strife or vainglory. James is going to deal, he's going to deal with that in the next few verses as well. See, this idea of humbling self has a vertical relationship first and most important. And when the vertical relationship is taken care of by God's grace, and then the horizontal, I always had trouble with those words, vertical and horizontal, my whole life. I don't say the opposite. And I have to think long and hard. I have to always think about what? The horizon. The vertical. See. Unless and until we're humble before God, and God brings us to that humility, and we continue to see ourselves in the relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord gives us a beauty, then and only can we have that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, say, who humbled himself to identify with his people, and we're called to do so one with another. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Matthew, in the 18th chapter, gave us an example of this, and of course it comes upon the idea that he's warning and also chastening those who were putting themselves above others, and it opens up at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You're all familiar with this as we study the book of Matthew. And Jesus, it tells us, called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now here they're all adults. These are those who had been with Jesus. And they had followed Jesus. And yet that old sin of pride comes in, and they begin to say, you know, just, I've been out there a little longer than Peter. I'm trying to do my best, and I have a little bit of smarts on this, so I think I should be first among equals, you know? And then another guy says, well, I've been with John, and I think, you know, Paul deals with this, of course, in Corinthians as well. And all of a sudden, what they expected to hear from the Lord, he says, just bring me a little child. Any little child. And a lot of times, adults just, you know, we're so important. You know, it's what in the little child. We don't want to be interfered. They're only little kids. And this is probably a very young child. And Jesus brings this in front of all these adults, in front of all his disciples. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, become as a little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now what was Jesus trying to teach us about children? Well, he was trying to teach us, of course, the simplicity of children. The trustworthiness of children who commit themselves entirely, say, to their parents. For they're utterly dependent. They're dependent for the time they get up in the morning till they go to bed at night. They're dependent for food and shelter, and they have that sweet attitude. Many of them, before sin, of course, creeps in. They have that sweet attitude of unpretentious. A child will, a lot of times, tell you really what he's thinking, what he's feeling. And yet an adult won't, you know. An adult will, how you doing? I'm okay. You could be the most miserable person in the world. Of course, some people tell you. You say, oh no, here we go. But a child will ask, he'll ask questions. He'll tell you exactly, I don't like that. Shh, don't say that. We're over at Aunt Minnie's. She's made a special dinner for you. She's given you this present, you know. And just say, you like it, I don't like this. This is the worst tasted thing in the world. Now, sometimes we forget our manners and we say things like that, but we learn to cover our emotions. We cover our thoughts. Sometimes when we get old, we start saying things out like we would as children. I told you about this story about the peach, you know, when I was a little child. Said to the woman, you're a peach. And she knew what I meant. As I said, what my mother thought of her. But anyhow, children are unpretentious. They're trustworthy. They're very frank. They're simple. They can be obedient and they can express humility. So Jesus is using this little child who comes. And that's how we come. That's how we're brought to faith. Now, thanks be to God that the sin of pride is made low for all Christian believers at the inception of our faith. Whether it's when we're little children or when we're adults. God brings us low and we see ourselves as we really are. We're awakened to the truth that we're lost. We're in sin. We're sinking. It's odious. We need forgiveness. I can't die for myself because I'm dead. And someone else had to be provided for, and the provision is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we're so sinful and bound up in ourself and bound up in pride. Unless that pride is stripped away from our hearts and minds, that's why we're compared in Scripture as dead. Dead mentally, dead spiritually, dead in our understanding, dead in our feelings, and we have to be made alive. That's regeneration. That's being born again. That's the Christian faith. And salvation is of the Lord. Unless God gave His Son and determined to do, and His Son did what He did for His people, and unless the Holy Spirit brought that into our lives in the power of grace, that we're humbled. But we need to continue in that. Salvation is not a one-time occurrence. We've been saved, but we're being saved. Sin is a continual thing in the life of Christians. Pride rears up its ugly head because we're human. And in order to exercise our proper friendship to God and to exercise our Christian testimony among each other, as well as before ourselves and before the Lord, we need to be continual submitting unto the Lord. We have to be drawing nigh to Him continually. That's the whole idea of prayer. And the need of prayer. Why would we pray if we didn't have a need? We pray and we have boldness on the, and confidence because to go to the throne of grace, Paul reminds us in the book of Hebrews. In time, you have no needs as Christian. You have no need. Ha! That's the only thing I say. I have need every day. I have a need when I get up in the morning and need when I go to bed. I'm getting old and frail and memory gone and the legs are gone, physical needs. I certainly have spiritual needs. You never get discouraged. You never get disappointed? Oh, well, you must be some Superman. I've never met Superman yet. Maybe I'll meet Superman someday. We all have needs. And those needs can only be found by the Lord. So we have to resist the temptation. We resist the old nature. We have to resist the devil. As we draw nigh in prayer and praise, acknowledge our unworthiness, humble ourselves. Look, I can't do it. There are a thousand more things that I can't do than the few things that I'm able to do. And those few things become harder and harder, and I become convinced even in the few things, I don't know what I'm doing. And I don't have the ability and sufficiency of doing it. Humble yourself. And as we are humble, thanks be to God, He exalts us. Who will be first? Jesus said, who will be last? He who is last will be first. We are blessed in this life and the hope and the assurance of the eternal life when all the weaknesses of heart and mind and flesh will be totally eradicated and we will be enjoying the blessing of the Lord's presence as He continues to provide for us in days to come and through eternity out of His grace and His power.